Scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 to 16. If you can please turn with me in your Bibles. We're reading from the New International Version. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created from woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Pastor Andy.
Well, I want to, before I begin, actually, I just want to preface this with saying this is by far the hardest sermon I've ever tried to deal with. It is a passage that has caused a lot of debate, a lot of problems, and a lot of women getting upset. And it's, you know what, if you read it straight as and not really looking deep into it, I can see why you would be upset if you're a woman. At the same time, I'm going to do my best, by the grace of God, to exegete this passage to you correctly. Now, however, if you do not agree with me, that's fine. Take it up with God's word. So, before we start, why don't we pray? Because we're going to need God's grace this morning for sure. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, thank you that your word is light. Your word is truth. Your word guides us. And even when we come across passages like this, Lord, where it's difficult to grasp and understand because there's so much culture deeply rooted in it. But yet at the same time, we know that your word speaks to us today. So help us to make your word in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 16, relevant to our life today and the life of the church today. And so, Lord, we ask for your grace. We ask for your mercy, Lord. And may you have mercy on me, your servant. And may your words speak, Lord, and not my words, but your words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been studying 1 Corinthians for quite some time. So if you're new here, you're probably like, whoa, they're very ambitious. They're going to tackle this tough passage. And no, it's because we're doing a series and we just finished chapter 10. And one of the important clause or the phrase that chapter 10 ends with, well, sort of ends with, is in verse 31 where it says, do all for the glory of God. It's in reference to everything that has to do with human freedom in Christ. And we know that in the gospel, there is forgiveness of sins. In the gospel, there is a a reconciliation with God the Father who created us in His image. And He brings us into relationship with Him. Not just some foreign kind of relationship, but a really close, intimate relationship. Not only does the gospel give us forgiveness of sins and a reconciliation with God, our Creator and our Father, but it also gives us eternal life. And one other aspect of the gospel that gives us is freedom. It gives us freedom from the bondage of sin. It gives us freedom to exercise our newfound identity and relationship in Christ. And so, as you know, sometimes with freedom, people take advantage of it. It gets lost. It gets abused. And a lot of times, sometimes people take freedom and they abuse it for their own good. Not necessarily for the good of others, but their own personal gain. So even in freedom in Christ, you can abuse it. And you can abuse it in a way that it hurts the people around you. And it only serves to glorify yourself. It serves to only build you up and build you up in your status. And that's no different than here in Corinth. Some 2,000, well, it's debatable, but some long, long time ago. And so here the issue continues on. So we had issues with food, idol sacrifice. We had issues with some other things. But now we're into the section with hairstyles and gender distinction. So Winia and Charles, that was a beautiful skit that you guys role played with. I can tell you guys practiced, and it very smooth. And the answer is, it's not easy. Right? If we're going to take what Paul says here literally, then we have to practice a culture that was very dominant in the time of Corinth. A very Greek-Roman culture. But we don't do that today. It's very different. We live in Canada. It's North America. It's very different. Nobody wears veils over their head unless you're going to the royal wedding, which I found out last night that that's what they were doing. Right? I look around. I see awesome haircuts, right? You know, you have your styles this way, you have it here, or you have it long. You know, I knew a girl that had hair all the way down to her knees. That was crazy. So we have to ask ourselves, is the Apostle Paul being literal here, or is he using symbolism? Or is he using both? See, the problem with this text is, you get a little bit of everything. You get Paul being a little bit sarcastic. You get the Apostle Paul being using symbolism. And you get the Apostle Paul being sometimes speaking in a literal sense. And it's complicated to deal with because we don't live in the time of Corinth. But by the grace of God, I hope that we get something out of this rather than more confusion. Which, you know, can't, not necessarily a bad thing. It just forces you to do your own studies a little bit more. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 to 6, we're dealing with hairstyles and gender distinctions. Now, in your Bible, in chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "Now I commend you." So Paul is writing a response to what was addressed to him about the issues that were taking place in Corinth. "Because you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you." Now, Paul is referring back to the time when he first visited Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, where Paul went to Corinth, he ministered in Corinth for a year and probably 6 months, and he preached the gospel, and people started believing. People were like, "Wow, this is amazing." So then the church got established in Corinth, and Paul stuck in Corinth, and he kept preaching the gospel, building people up, building leaders. And then when it was ready, Paul left. Now, when Paul preaches the gospel, he doesn't just talk about, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you have eternal life. But there's more to that. He's speaking of this new creation, the kingdom of God, how it's realized here on earth, and it's this amazing thing, and it's present, it's real, you can experience the future blessings here on earth right now. And that's why in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 to 28, it says, For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Now this is the power of the gospel, that the gospel would break down social class systems, barriers. It would break down all these things that would divide people and bring them together and said, "It through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are one. You are equal in the kingdom of God." If we, you know, and when I use the word kingdom of God, maybe you don't really understand what that is. Sometimes a lot of Christians, they say the word church, right? The body of Christ. Sometimes people will use the word family. It is the family of God to describe the kingdom of God. Sometimes people would describe it as the community of God. The kingdom of God is where God's reign and God's characteristics rule over His people. So you can call it family, you can call it community, you can call it church, you can call it kingdom. But nevertheless, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has no distinction between men and women, Jew and Greek, free or slave. Christ died on the cross, and through that, it would break apart social distinctions. The things that would divide us. The most common thing, and I taught this in Sunday, in Bible study the other day, where you have in high school, you have the jocks, you have the nerds, and you have the loners, and everybody else in between. And I challenge the kids, why don't some of you who are the cool kids try to hang out with the loners? And it was like, whoa, what? We are living in a society where we are classified based on our popularity, how much money we make, who we are, what color we are, what race, what ethnicity, and so on and so on and so on. But through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, the people of God, they're all equal. And that is a beautiful thing. That is a wonderful thing that Christ accomplishes on the cross for us. So, Paul taught this. He taught this in Corinth. And because he taught this, most likely what happened was Paul received a letter from the believers in Corinth, probably saying that, you know, we're living out what you taught us, Paul. We're doing what you're teaching us, and that we are free in Christ. And because we're free in Christ, men and women are praying and prophesying together. We're doing it. We're doing it, Paul. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Not only that, but probably what was going on, women got rid of their head coverings. They were removing their head coverings, and they were worshiping in the church with men as one. Now, this is where it gets complicated. There are two general popular interpretations of head coverings here. You have one that understands it as a veil, right? Where the literal veil when you would wear it. And so that might be a possibility. The other interpretation of head covering is where you actually tie your hair in a bun. You know, I got married recently, and Brianne, she didn't want to cut her hair because she wanted to, on the wedding day, to tie her hair in a bun. You know, and maybe we should have read this for our passage instead of Ephesians 5. Anyways, so it's something that women could do. And by doing so, it is, by shaping it like a bun, it's sort of like shaped like a covering. So it's a symbol of, it's a symbol of respect. It's a symbol of respect for the husband. But not only that, but in a place of worship. Now, why is this such a big deal? In verse 4 and 5, Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Now, D.A. Carson, who is an amazing scholar, a Christian scholar, writes books, like two books a month or something like that. He's insane. He loves to study. He would be classified as a nerd probably in high school. A Canadian, by the way. So, big ups to Canadians. So, he says this, that typically what was going on here was in the pagan temples. Now, we're not talking about the Christian church, okay? In the pagan temples, where they worship idols and other gods, in the pagan temples, they had priests as well. And the priests would cover their heads. They would cover their heads as they pray, and they would as they pray in the temple, as a sign to show to the congregation that I am a unique person. Look at me. Pay attention to me. I am the person here that you should be focusing on. But by wearing that, he is separating himself from everybody else so that he can draw the attention of people to himself. Now, in verse 4, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Now, in verse 3, Paul tells us that the head of every man, or in the ESV translation, husband, is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. So think about this. If the authority over man is Christ, and if you're living in a time where the pagan priests would cover their face so that they can draw attention to themselves, that's why Paul says don't cover your head. When you're in the church worshiping God, don't draw attention on yourself. Don't make it all about you. It's not about you. It's about who is your authority? Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is your head. And therefore, don't put a veil over you. Let it go so that you may reflect. So that you can bring glory. So that you can show Jesus Christ to those worshiping. And not about yourself. And isn't this the problem in Corinth? So many people out for themselves. So many people only caring about their own social status, their wealth, their identity, and so on. And they're willing to do it at any cost. So in verse 5, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Now going back to verse 3 again, who is the head of the wife? It is the husband. So the head of a wife is her husband. So here it says, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head covered dishonors her head. Now, why is this an issue? Why is the issue where if a woman covers her head, she is dishonoring her, I mean, if she covers her head, why is she dishonoring her head who is the husband? Now, it's important that you understand this culturally. When a woman chooses to not have her head covered, now whether you see it as a veil or a bun, when a woman does this in their time, in that time in society, for the Jews, if you do this, you are saying to people that you don't recognize your relationship to your husband. So when you're doing this, you're saying to the people around you that your relationship to your husband, you don't really recognize. You don't recognize this social, this Genesis structure that is created by God, where the husband leads and the wife submits, and as we see in Ephesians 5. So when you don't wear this, you're saying, I don't recognize my relationship with my husband. And that's why Paul says, for it is the same as if her head was shaved. And we're thinking, well, what do you mean shave? I shave my head. It's all good. It's nice. It feels good. Right? No fuss. 5 minutes in the shower. I'm out. No need to buy shampoo. So what's the big deal with shaving your head? Well, again, culturally, we need to understand this. In Rome, I mean, under the Roman understanding or the practice of law, if a woman is caught in adultery, okay, pay attention to this. If a woman is caught cheating on their husband, how they would deal with the wife is by shaving her head. So that everyone in society, in the community would know that she is an adulterer. Therefore, bringing shame to yourself. So Paul says, if you pray or you prophesy, you come into a place where you're worshiping and you're exercising your freedom by being rebellious, and you're dishonoring your husband by taking off that veil, and you're worshiping and prophesying, thus acknowledging that you don't recognize your relationship with your husband, you bring shame to your husband, who is your head. It's almost as though you're shaving your head like you're an adulterer. And let's continue, verse 6. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. And this is, in verse 6, this is where Paul gets somewhat, he uses wordplay, and I think he's being sarcastic here. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But, since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair, to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. It's almost like if you're a independent woman during the time of Corinth, and you're like, I am equal with man. It's like catch 22. If you take it off, you're dishonoring your husband. But if you shave your head, you're bringing shame on yourself as an adulterer. And we're going to go into this some more. But so women got rid of their head coverings as a form of exercising their freedom in Christ. But you got to ask again, why are they doing this? The problem in Corinth was they were exercising their freedom for their own gain. They're trying to be like the world. They're trying to be like how the world does things. And they're trying to do that so that they may build their identity. And they bring that into the church. They bring that into the kingdom of God. And when they bring that into the kingdom of God, it causes problems. It starts to cause different things. And we'll look into that. So not only that, women worship with their hair loose. So, again in Galatians chapter 3, we know that Paul taught that the new creation, that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no man nor woman, there's no Jew or Greek, there's no free or slave, we're all equal as one. So if you look at it this way, the new creation, through the gospel, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is the pattern. Jesus Christ, who is the head over the church, who is the authority, and then you have men and women. They're equal. And again, in the eyes of God, this is a beautiful thing. This is a good thing. But we need to also remember that when you misunderstand what having freedom in Christ means, it can lead to problems. It can lead to where you have gender identification becoming blurred. Where there is no, well, there really is no man, there really is no woman. And when you do this, when you lose the distinction or the identification between man and woman, it can bring disorderly conduct, it brings disgrace, and not only that, but it brings shame to the community and confusion above all. You know, think of it like this. If we're all free in Christ, I can walk into the woman's bathroom and do my business. You know, it's all good. We're free in Christ. You know, we're all free in Christ. We're all one. We're equal. I can walk into a woman's bathroom and do my business, destroy it, and then walk out and be like, yes, We're free in Christ. Actually, funny story. I know it's a little side off note, but anyways, I was using the washroom, the guy's washroom, when I was working during the week. And all of a sudden, a woman walks out. I'm not kidding you. A woman walks out of the where you close the door. I don't know what, like a stall or whatever, right? A woman walks out. She goes, "Sorry, sorry, sorry." And I was like, what are you doing here?" And she goes, I didn't know this was a man's washroom." I was like, "Oh, it's all good. It's cool." And I'm just like standing there, like I felt so awkward. Like I couldn't do my business. I was just waiting for her to leave like this, like, and I almost like wanted to say, "I'm married," you know, even though she didn't really ask. I wanted to say to her, "I'm married, okay, I'm married." So when you have the gender distinction blurred, it becomes very, very confusing. It can cause a lot of dysfunction. It can bring shame. It can bring shame to the husband. I'll give you an example. Now, I'm not going to say names, okay? But Brini and I, we've seen this happen, actually, quite a bit, where you have the wife, like, destroy the husband in public, verbally, like, just totally put him down. Like, he felt, I mean, we see him, and his head is down. Like, he has no confidence. He is destroyed. Because the wife is saying to him, "Hey, eat your vegetables. You know, have proper table manners. Do this right. Don't say that. Shut up. That's stupid." And we were in a party of eight, and I was just like, "This is wrong. This is weird. This is not right." And not only that, but you also see it in the family dynamic. Where the husband fails to be the husband. Where the wife has to be the husband. Where the wife has to do all the disciplining, the correcting, the teaching. And that causes problems. That causes dysfunction. This causes issues. And you know what? Ask any wife, any mother, if they like doing that. Most of the time they'll say no. Maybe the odd few that might say, "Yeah, it's kind of cool." But most of the time, women don't like this. They don't want to do this. Men, God made you the head of the family for a reason. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It is your job to lead and to be the example, to do your job well. And when you blur the lines of gender, you blur the lines of husband and wife, it causes a lot of dysfunction. It causes a lot of problems. Now, however, I must say, this is not a ticket for you to abuse your spouse. Okay, husbands, this is not a ticket for you to exercise your, "I am the head over you. I am your authority. God made me first and you second." That's not biblical. I mean, you're taking it out of context. And we see a lot of abuse come out of that as well. It is important that you understand that as husband, you lay your life down for your wife. You make her the most important thing in your life. You do anything and everything to build her up. Just the same way Christ does for the church. So when you have this, when you take the freedom we have in Christ, Galatians chapter 3, but you manipulate it, you twist it for your own good, so that you can puff yourself up. "Yeah, I am a woman equal with man. I exercise my authority. I don't need to submit to these Genesis creation structures." It can cause problems, especially in families. So misunderstanding of freedom can cause disunity. It causes dysfunction in community and family. So the Genesis creation pattern. Most likely the Apostle Paul is taking his explanation of how We see here in verse 3, the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And then we also see in verse 8, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And in verse 7, and man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. You know, I just want to pause there. I know I'm kind of, it's all over the place, but, you know, albeit this text is not that easy. So I just want to pause there, since we finished talking about husband and wife. I need to add this. You know, I love this where it says, the woman is the glory of man. You know, I know that this sounds really, really demeaning for women. But if you see it like, you see it as a way where there is gender roles. And the role of the husband is supposed to be that of laying down his life for his wife. And the wife is supposed to have the role of respecting and honoring her husband. If you follow this rule, it is a very beautiful, beautiful thing. Brienne and I, when we did our marriage prep, there was this couple. His name is Rick and his wife's name is Barb. They've been married forever. Like, they're like the sweetest old couple you've ever seen. Like, he's bald, gray hair, she has gray hair, but they're so peppy and they're so happy, and they've been married forever. When I see how his wife treats him, and when I see how he treats his wife, I see the glory of God shine in their marriage. I see how in Barb, the goodness of God shows for Rick and vice versa. It is a beautiful thing. You know, and it was just this week that I realized this, sort of. You know, I had a pretty rough week at work, and I just wanted to go home. And, you know, I see Bree and she's knocking at the window, and I'm like, I want to get out of here. You know, it's just been a really rough week. I see her, she's smiling, she's happy, and I see her, and she's just so thoughtful and compassionate and caring of me. And when I see that, I see the goodness of God. I see the goodness of God in her life to me. When we follow the Genesis creation pattern, it doesn't mean that women are subordinate to man. It doesn't mean that man can just do whatever the heck they want with their wife. But if you follow these distinct gender roles that God gives for the family, for community, for the world, it really shows the goodness of God. And it really shows the glory of God in all of this. For Christ is the head of the church. So you have this situation where, okay, now let's try to figure this out. Now this is where it's going to get confusing, okay? So we know that in Christ, men and women are equal, right? Men and women are equal. But yet we live in a time where we have this Genesis pattern structure, where you have Christ, you have man, and you have woman, or husband, and you have wife, okay? So how do we reconcile this? How do we live in a way where we exercise equality, because it's biblical, because it's what Christ died for and what Christ established in his kingdom, but at the same time, do it in a way where it is a functional equality, where you don't blur the lines of gender, but instead you acknowledge that, okay, this person is a husband, he's a man, he's supposed to do certain things. This person is a wife, she's a woman, she's supposed to do certain things. How do we do it where it doesn't abuse the relationship with one another, but yet at the same time, it complements each other, and it becomes glorifying to God in its equality? This is the issue. This is the struggle of how we need to figure it out. And I'm sure if your husband and your wife, this is what you're trying to figure out in your marriage. So again, when you misunderstand what it means to have freedom in Christ, you blur the gender identification between man and woman. And when you do that, it can cause problems. And when it causes problems, it doesn't glorify God. In Genesis, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Do everything for the glory of God. Do everything for the glory of God. But if you allow these practices of where you allow the freedom that you have, and you take your freedom, you incorporate it with the things of this world, and you bring it into church, and you say, yeah, it's okay, we're in Christ, we're free, it's all good. But you're doing it for yourself, that is wrong. And you need to repent. And you need to stop, because it doesn't bring glory to God, it brings glory to yourself. It doesn't build unity, it causes disunity. You think it's creating functionality, but actually it's dysfunctional. So as I close, at least from what I think, the Apostle Paul, he's saying from this passage, do not cause misunderstanding of freedom. Do not cause disunity in the community. And do not cause dysfunction in the community. Instead, do all things for the glory of God. Have unity and love in the community for the sake of Christ, the head. And actually, that applies also to the family in your marriage. And instead, the church should strive for and fight for functional equality. Again, I say functional equality in the sense that we're all equal in the kingdom of God. Right here, right now, we're all equal. But at the same time, we live where there is this Genesis structure pattern. And this pattern is a good thing, because it complements each other. It brings glory to Christ. And it's not self-serving. It's not about, oh, me. But in fact, it's about building each other up and bringing honor to each other. Ultimately, reflecting the glory of God. And this is what I love in verse 16. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, causing problems. If you are here and you hear this and you just get burned up and fiery and you want to cause problems and you want to say, no, I can go into the woman's bathroom if I want to because I am in Christ. The Apostle Paul is saying, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Christians don't practice this causing of division and disunity in the church. Yes, you are free in Christ. But yes, you who belong to Christ at the same time need to do everything that reflect the glory of God, Christ. Not you, not yourself. So let us close in prayer. Father, we need you to help us process this. Lord, we know that head coverings definitely is a cultural norm in Corinth. But Lord, it's It's not so now. But yet there are certain things in culture that still causes disunity, dysfunction, and causes there to be a divide in your church, in your family, in your community, in your kingdom. For the us here who are guilty of this, may your Spirit cause us to repent and to ask for forgiveness, and Lord, to come to you and ask to be restored and to be and to be guided and helped in seeing that, Lord, we are one in Christ, but at the same time, Lord, you give us gender distinctions. You give us certain functions and certain roles for a reason. Help us to lay aside our pride. Lay aside our wants in order so that we may do what is most glorifying to Jesus Christ. Help us to see that we've been ransomed and saved through the blood of Christ. And therefore, Lord, we belong to you. You are the head over our life. You are the head over the church. Protect this church, Burnaby Pacific Grace, from any influences of the world that may cause division, that may cause disunity, that may cause us to stray away from glorifying you, Lord Jesus. Protect us, O Lord. Guide us and help us, Lord, to live in such a way that would magnify and bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, in a most profound, beautiful way, for the sake of our community, for the sake of our world, for the sake of our neighbors who are lost in sin. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.